Good morning, churches. Grady mentioned earlier, my name is Nick Hutchins. I'm the student minister here. And so 5 or 6 times a year, I get to sort of step into this role. So thank you for being here. Before we get started today, one thing I want to put on your radar screen that I would love to invite you into. Here starting this very week, we have something called 100 Days of Blessing that maybe you've seen in the bulletin. One thing we want to do with our recent graduates, and we have 5 kids participating in that this year, is it's a big transition from adolescence into early adulthood, whether they're working or military or in school. It doesn't matter what their next step was. But to create an opportunity for you guys to help them navigate these first 100 days in some very simple ways. One thing we always want to do is for our young people to feel like Northeast is still home for them. Ultimately, we're concerned about their spiritual health and their walk with the Lord in this next stage. And so we are in need of 5 or 6 or 7 additional volunteers. And what that looks like is that I would assign you with a student and maybe 6 to 8 times this semester, a simple text message, a care package around finals, a card, a gift card to Starbucks. It's really, really simple, but we just want to prop up our young people. And so if that's something that you would have, you could do this in 3 hours over the next 3 months. It's not a big time commitment. But to just stay in touch, and maybe it's a student you don't even know, right? Maybe it's somebody that you haven't had an opportunity yet. But I would love for our students every single week this year, you'll have another person that's serving on your team. But over these next 13, 14 weeks for our students, just to have a contact, just an encouragement, a pick-me-up. And so if that is something that you would like to participate in, you can go to the bulletin, and you can click a link that's there, and I'll get the email, and then early this week I'll be in touch with you. So if 5 or 6 of you have the space and the capacity to step into that, that would be a huge help, not to me, but really to our students. And if you've never done it before, now would be a great time for you to step in. So we just want to lift up our young people. So before we get into the text this morning, let's pray and we'll get started. Father, we are thankful for this space that just as a family of really, really imperfect people, that we get to come together and open up a living, breathing word that you gave us to rearrange our hearts and our minds so that our lives would be more in line with you. And Father, as Noah has said throughout this series, we don't want to be disconnected from you, but we want to know your heart and we want you to know ours and for you to be central. And so, Father, in any way this morning that can happen, I pray that the words that I share are from you. I pray that our hearts are open to hear these words, maybe in a fresh way, maybe in a way that our heart can receive these and that we could be changed. And so, Father, for the next few minutes, we invite you into this space for your spirit to be present. And we give you thanks, and it's in Christ that we pray. Amen. So as Grady mentioned earlier, the last couple of weeks, Noah has been in this series of Lost, and we've looked at a shepherd who lost a sheep and a lady who lost a coin. And last week was this idea of a father whose son had demanded his inheritance to move off into a far distant land. And he squandered that, and he lived a very rebellious life. And he comes back home to the father. And so Noah did a great job. I wasn't here last week. I went back. I've watched it 3 times on YouTube. So I want to provide the last half of the story. But for a second, we need to dip our toes into the previous part because all this is really one passage. One of the things that I think is a bit of a misnomer that this passage in Luke 15 has always been referred to as the prodigal son or the lost son. And I think if we look more closely at it, it's really a parable of 2 lost sons. That the prodigal, the younger brother, has received all the attention, and it's this beautiful poetic moment of rebellion and God's grace. And very often we stop before we get to the elder brother. But I think the elder brother is lost, and I really think the elder brother is the point of the story. And maybe it's a story that we can connect to. I know as I dove into this in a fresh way this week, I found it very convicting because I found myself being older brother mentality. And so maybe you're not too much different than me. So this morning I want us to push uphill and to be honest about what the passage I think is teaching, but to be honest really about who we are and our connection with God. And so I want us to think about context, that one of the things that we see over and over in the Gospel of Luke specifically is this idea of a table. Over a dozen times in the Gospel of Luke, it's unique, is that Jesus has people around a table, and very often it's this table that is a point of contention. And it's this table that Jesus is using really to define who's sort of in and who's sort of out. And most of these table scenes, you end up having a guest at the table that was really offensive, that was not the anticipated guest, and there was somebody standing outside that did not get invited in. And so in these table moments, Jesus is provocative in his teaching. And so here in Luke chapter 15, we have a party and we have a table and we have a feast. And really the question is, who's invited to the table? Who's invited to the table? And I think in this original story, I think this conversation is pointed at the Pharisees. And in verse 15, it says, "Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with him.'" And so Jesus here is teaching two very distinct audiences, one of this tax collector sinner category who was very disgusting to the culture. They were at the very bottom of the heap. And then this religious elite, highly educated, very stoic, very demanding crowd. And so Jesus, I think in the first part of the parable, has his gaze cast upon the sinners and tax collectors and said, "Let's tell you a story about one who went and squandered, who lived a riotous life, who lived in complete rebellion and complete opposition against God. But then there's repentance and they come home and the Father embraces them and forgives them." And then I think in the story we're going to cover today, Jesus' gaze looks at the Pharisees and let me tell you a story about you. And I think they understand clearly what Jesus is getting at and his poignancy in this passage. And so really the sort of the synopsis is that this is really a story about control. And that a younger brother said, "God, I don't want you. Father, I don't want you. I just want your stuff." And so the father sells off a third and he gives it to him. And so the younger brother is in control by leaving and breaking all the rules. And the older brother wants control by staying and keeping all the rules, because he's offended at the behavior of the father at the end of the story. It never was the father he wanted. He wanted to be in control of what the father had. And so this morning, we're going to jump into that. So I want us to look back at the where Noah left off last week. "My son," this is after the younger brother has come home. The son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his fingers and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let's have a feast. Let's come to the table and let's celebrate." I think one of the things that Jesus is trying to do here is that Jesus for us wants to redefine God. Jesus wants to redefine God for us. Several years ago, I worked with a close friend of mine, and he was an incredible dad and put a lot of attention into being a dad. And this language of father that we see all the way throughout this story, this father being the central character. And I think Jesus wants to redefine God as father for us. But this friend of mine, his kids were 10, 15 years ahead of ours. So I sort of leaned into him for parenting and sort of knowing what's coming next. And as his oldest went off to college, you know, I saw the tears and the downcast, and, you know, I'm anticipating this next year from my heart as my oldest kid leaves. And he said, "Nick," he said, "you know, one of the toughest things, and I didn't see it coming, is I miss my kids saying, 'Hey, Dad. Hey, Dad. Hey, Dad, do you have 20 bucks? Hey, Dad, can you take me to practice? Hey, Dad, will you get me some milk? Hey, Dad.'" And he said, "With her gone, I miss just a simplistic relational question of, 'Hey, Dad.'" And I wonder sometimes for us, if God is so distant, that he's so big and he's so majestic and he's so omniscient and so omnipresent and he's so vast that there are times that he says, I wish I could hear him say, hey, Dad. It's this personal, that he's not far off, that he's close, that he's not distant, but he's present. Hey, Dad. In Jeremiah chapter 3, as Jeremiah is wrestling with Israel and their rebellion and their chaos of what does it mean to be the people of God, God says, I myself said, how gladly I would treat you like my children and give you a pleasant land and the most beautiful inheritance of any nation. I thought you would call me Father. I thought you would call me Father and not turn away from following me. See, I think there's something about God that wants to be Father. He doesn't want to be overbearing. He's not a rule keeper. He's a dad that invites us in to have this familial conversation, this intimacy and this connection. I think God intends to be up close, and I think one of the things that Jesus is wanting to do that was lost in a lot of the Old Testament is to present God in a totally different way for us. The idea of God as Father in the Old Testament is incredibly rare. Only 15 times in the Old Testament is God referred to as Father, and Isaiah is the only one that personally called him Father, and he does it twice in his book. God was something else, but he wasn't Father. He wasn't close. He was powerful and he was majestic, but he wasn't intimate. And you can see this in John chapter 5, verse 18, where Jesus says, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. But for this reason, they tried to kill him, that Jesus would communicate that his Father was working. The Pharisees were so offended that God would be so small, that he would be so personal, that they attempt to kill him for such language. But not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. This was the predominant thought. If you equate yourself that God is so close that he could be your Father, the plan is we got to take this out. This is not true. God is not that close. God is not that in love with us. And so Jesus, I think, is wanting to undo that. And I think this idea of God as Father is tough on the Pharisees, but I think for some of us, it may be tough too. If I were to ask you to, and I'm not going to, so don't sweat. If I were to ask you to lean over to your neighbor, and just in 15 seconds, answer the question, who is God? What would you say? Who is God? What are the words you would wrap around that? What are the adjectives? What is his character? What is his identity? And I'm going to guess, if we were to do that and put all that up on a screen, that our answers in here would be widely varied. Some of us come up with a perspective of that as we worship, that God is untouchable, that God is distant, that he is powerful. I grew up with an upbringing that God was, Noah said last week, that God was a very angry God and that he was looking over my shoulder ready to find me doing something wrong. And I'm thankful that I've come out of that and I still have some of that in me, but I'm leaning more in the direction of God as a gracious Father who wants me to be close. But what shaped your perspective of God? This fundamental thing that we all gather here today, really our only commonality, right? We live in different neighborhoods and we're in different socioeconomic spheres and we all have different occupations and some of us are young, some of us are older. Our only connection today really is, who is God? But how did you come up with that? Part of it is what your parents taught you. Part of it is what you have studied. Part of it is what you have heard. Part of it is what you have eaten on in culture, right? We have all of these facets that for all of us are this sort of myriad of ways that have shaped and bent and twisted and undermined, and we all come to this perspective of who God is with a lot of the same circumstances but very different voices. And Jesus, I think, is wanting to weed through all of that and to say, hey, Nick, for all of your complicated perspective, really, can we just come back to the middle and let's be simple that God is Father? I think some of our challenges in viewing who God is because of our dads. That is fathers, a very imperfect reflection. But that who our father was affects our perspective of God. The theologian Martin Luther says this, "I have difficulty praying the Lord's Prayer because when I say our Father, I think of my own father who was hard, who was unyielding, and who was relentless. And I cannot help but think of God that way." To spend your whole life in a home with a father, and then that we could switch gears and that we view God in a totally different way as a stretch. Several years ago, Meredith and I did a lot of study on this idea of blessing from the Old Testament, that you see it pop up in several places. We hosted a retreat with this idea of blessing, and so for Meredith and I, one of the things we wanted to do was to just to speak a blessing over our children every day. And so both of our kids have their own unique blessing, and usually right before they go to bed, they'll come, they call us Mama and Papa now because Meredith and I go to bed early. But they'll come and they'll hop in the bed, or sometimes they're in a rush. It's not this deeply spiritual moment. Don't think we're that way. Sometimes they're going, "Just bless me, I'm ready to go to bed," right? So it's not all that. But for one of our girls, their blessing is the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." For year after year after year, we've spoken that over our kid. And as I'm studying this week, I'm compelled that her clearest picture of Father is me. "Hey, Dad," I hear it 1,000 times a day. "Hey, Dad, could you get me a Diet Dr. Pepper? Hey, Dad, we're running late. Hey, Dad, hey, Dad, hey, Dad." And as I'm spending time in this week, I'm forced with this idea that I'm laying down a picture. So when she's away from me and she says, "Our Father," that who I am and what I'm up to, that my spirit and my compassion and my kindness and my firmness, that I'm just a reflection, but her clearest picture of God as Father is me. So if I can, this is not the sermon this morning, but for dads, for mentors, for father figures, you matter. You are painting a picture for a generation of people to understand who God is. It's not missed. And so in your words, in your actions, in your habits, in your discipline, may the people around you see clearer who God as Father is, and that we never get in the way of confusing our rebellion and brokenness and paint a different picture of the goodness of who He is. And so this morning, this idea of God as Father, in Colossians chapter 1, I think Paul here is talking about Jesus, that again, there's this confusion and frustration over who God is, but in Colossians chapter 1, it says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. That if we have questions and confusion about God of the Old Testament, maybe a clearer picture is Jesus, and that goes on in Colossians chapter 1 that say, God was pleased that in His fullness, with nothing lacking, that Jesus came to reconcile everything back into Himself. And so even Paul says that this purpose of Jesus was to redefine Father. It's for you to capture and to, like Gene just saying, right? To taste and see it. That it's not an idea. It's not a theology. It's not something I learned in temple. But that Jesus comes so that we could taste it, so we could see it, so we could feel it, and get it deep into our bones, the character and the goodness of who God is. And so I think Jesus here in this parable is wanting to redefine Father in a very simple but yet poignant way. And I think the other thing that Jesus is wanting to do here is that he wants to redefine sin for us. As we look at the younger brother's story, I think we can sort of sit back in our recliner and say, oh, that's sin and I know it. Right? Look at the arrogance of the younger brother. Look at his demands. Look at his foolishness to pack up and to leave home. And right, we look at that and we're like, I know sin when I see it, and that's sin. But in this passage, Jesus is going to give us another perspective of what sin might be. And in the elder brother, you see, the elder brother is morally righteous. He's above reproach. He's dotted all of his I's and crossed all of his T's. Theologically, he's impeccable. But the elder brother, it wasn't his rebellion that was sin. What got in his way was doing it all right. His goodness stood in the way between him and the Father. It wasn't sin, but it was his goodness. And so this morning, how do we unpack this? Flannery O'Connor says this, is that the best way to avoid Jesus is often to avoid sin. The best way to avoid Jesus is to avoid sin. You see, when I avoid sin, I don't need a Savior who pardons me by grace. I don't need a Savior who gives up his life for me and purchases me back. I'm in because I got it all right. I don't need Jesus. I just need to do better. I need to cuss less. I need to go to church more. I need to read more. I need to pray more. And if I can line all of these things up, very easily, elder brothers can get to the place that Jesus is just a boss. He's not a Savior. And let me be honest. All of us, myself leading the pack, are 100% dependent upon a Savior. We all were lost, hopeless, bound to destruction because of our sin and our rebellion. Our only hope is in a Father. No elder brother mentality for us. I can't get it all right. My doctrine can't be pure enough. My church attendance can't be good enough. I don't have the discipline to read enough. It's not me, it's him. And so as we jump into the rest of this passage, let's think about that. Luke chapter 15, verse 25. Meanwhile, the older brother was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, and so he called one of the servants, and he asked him, he said, "What is going on? Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." And the older brother became angry. The older brother became angry, and he refused to go in. So the father went out, and he pleaded with him. And I think it's at this point that the Pharisees know that they're lost too. You know, they sit there in this story, you know, as Jesus is telling this parable, tax collectors, sinners, Pharisees, and he goes through and he says, there was once a shepherd and a sheep, and the shepherd went to find him. There was a lady and a coin, and the lady went to find it. There was a son returning home, and the father went out to find it. But then the father had to leave the party to come find them too. And I think there was probably a collective gasp upon them, of seeing that the father had to leave what he was doing to come find them, and that really the elder brother is in the same category as a sheep and as a coin and in this rebellious younger brother, that they are lost also. You see, both are lost. Both are lost. And they use the father to get what they want, but they don't want God himself. Both are lost. The elder brother and the younger brother are lost, and they use the father to get what they wanted, but not God himself. One brother was very, very bad, and one brother was very, very good, but neither one of them really want the father. And yet the greatest day that the father has ever had. But yet the older brother, all he sees is that his dad is using his inheritance in a way that he didn't approve of. And so what does the elder brother really care about? It's not the father. It's not the father that he really, really cares about. And so the father goes out. And I've got my notes messed up. Why didn't somebody catch me on that? We'll get there. So the father went out. But I want us to see here is that we can capture the heart of this elder brother. And that in a quick passage, we can see what really his frustration is. And so in verse 29, but he answered his father, look. Now, I don't know about you as a dad. That's really not what we're looking for when we talk to our kids, right? But I want to compare this anger, this demanding voice, in contrast to a younger brother who comes home who says, hey, Father, I've sinned against you and I've sinned against, I've wandered away from you. And God welcomes him back. But yet this elder brother, when he gets some news that he's not quite looking for, there's no longer father talk. Hey, look, I need you to listen up. I'm frustrated. You see, everything was good as long as everything went his way. But once it doesn't, the relationship with the father is stretched. And then I think in four words, this captures the heart of the elder brother. All these years, I've been, but you never. And we'll tease all this out. But I think simply speaking, this is what this story is about. I've been, you never. He says, I have been slaving for you. What a spirit. What a spirit. God, because of who you are, I just put my head down. I didn't love it. I didn't even enjoy doing it, but I have kept my mouth shut and head down, and I have worked my fingers to the bone. I've been slaving for you. Is that what the father wanted? No. But I've been slaving for you, and I never broke the rules. Everything you asked me to do, I said, yes, sir. And I went to church all the time. And I didn't cuss that much. And I didn't cheat on my taxes. And I didn't walk out on my wife. I read scripture. I mean, God, I have done it all for you. But you never gave me a goat. And I think very simply, what's happening? God, if I do the things that you ask me to do, I need you to perform for me in a way that I appreciate. When I get it right, I need my life to be right. When I do right, I need a goat. And so, God, I'm not going to control you by rebellion. I'm going to control you by doing everything right, and then you owe me. You owe me to have a good life. You owe me not to get cancer. You owe me for my kids to be good. You owe me to go to heaven when I die. You owe me because I got it all right. And Jesus says, you missed it. It wasn't about getting all right. It was about loving the Father. You see, I try hard. And I'm obedient. I go to church and I pray and I serve Jesus. And I think with this attitude that Jesus is our model, Jesus is our example, and Jesus is our boss, but he's not our Savior. And what does it look like? What does it look like for us just to know the Father? And God, I came broken. And because of your grace, I'm thankful and I'm indebted to you. But I serve you because of who you are. You don't owe me anything. I deserved death. You see, the younger brother didn't love the father, and the older brother, even they got it all right, didn't love the father. And I think one thing that Jesus is wanting to well up in us is that there in the center stands a father who wants to be loved, who wants to know his children and not be used for what they can do for him. They both want control. And so I think as we step into a relationship with God, that really the only thing we're guaranteed is God himself. There is no inherent benefit. There is no pension plan. But that we've served the Father just to know the Father. And for the younger brother, we see in his spirit, I think one thing he had to learn was that he had to learn to repent from sin. But I think for elder brothers, I think sometimes there are times that we need to learn to repent for the reasons that we do right. That I'm not doing the right thing, so God will do the right thing for me. I'm doing the right thing because I am so in love with my dad. And I'm not trying to control him. I'm not trying to manipulate him. I just do the right things because he asked me to do the right things. It's just simply God himself. And so as we wrap up this morning, this last passage, he says, but when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes come home, you kill the fattened calf. And so they're both lost. They use the father to get what they want, but they don't want the father himself. And the passage wraps up with the father being continuing to be kind and gracious. And he says, my son. The son says, hey, look, listen here, listen up. He says, oh, no, 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 my son. See the father's heart? My son. I know you talk to me that way. I know you expect things out of me. I know you're angry because things didn't work out quite right. I know you're frustrated because your life didn't go the way that you thought, but God's not going to meet him there. He just says, my son, you've always been with me, and everything I have is yours. But we celebrate, and we're glad because this brother of yours is dead and is alive again. He was lost and now is found. And so as we wrap up this morning, I want us to think about this, everything I have is yours. I think when the father says that, this is part of the frustration. Because everything the father has belongs to the elder brother now. When the younger brother came, he said, I want my third, and left the father with two-thirds, which is entitled to the elder brother. And so now we've killed the fattened calf. Are you kidding me, Dad? That's my money you're spending. We're going to throw a party. And the whole neighborhood's invited. This is extravagant. We are like pulling out all the stops to celebrate the younger brother that has come home. And all the older brother can think is, but that's my money. That's mine. So he got his third, but now he's chipping into the cost of what it means to come home. And then Jesus leaves this story as a cliffhanger. We're wondering whether the older brother comes in, but I think part of the tension is that Jesus gave the younger brother a Pharisee for a brother that was always worried about how much it cost. And you read the story, you're like, oh, that older brother, like, man, just give it, like, go to the party. But he couldn't. And I think in this, it creates an awakening in us for an older brother that doesn't ask how much it costs for you to come to the table. And aren't we thankful that we have an older brother in Jesus who doesn't sit back and say, oh, I'd love for them to be at the table. I'm glad they once were far, but now they've come home. I'd love to throw the party. You know what? I'll give up everything that I have so they can have a seat at the table. See, cost is not important to me. And so this morning, we have an older brother. That while you were in your rebellion, Jesus said, I'll be the older brother and I'll pay the price so they can come to the table. Or maybe you're an elder brother that spent 50 years getting it all right polishing up your doctrine and your theology, and making sure you're at church and every opportunity, making sure that you serve and right that you've done all the church things, but you're still frustrated at God because life didn't work out the way that you wanted it to. And Jesus says, I'll pay the price for them to be at the table too. See, all of us were lost. But being found comes at a cost. And so this morning, if you'll take your communion, I want us to celebrate who Jesus is as we wrap up this story of two lost brothers. And so let's pray and we'll take the bread. Father, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for an older brother in Jesus that invites us to a table. A place of celebration, not because of our own goodness, but because of His. That as a people unworthy of an invitation, that we get one. And that we get to be with you. That there was a gap too wide for us to cross. And He bridged it for us. And so, Father, this morning, as we do on a weekly basis, we come to remember your Son. We come to remember the sacrifice. And so, Father, for this bread, we give you thanks. For the body of Jesus, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray. Father, for this juice, we're reminded of the price that it costs for us to have a seat. Father, as we talk about this morning of the elder brother that was so worried about the cost, the price tag of the fattened calf and what it would cost him, Father, that your Son just laid it all out willingly, fully aware of what it was going to cost him. But the price tag was he deemed worthy to reconcile all of humanity back to himself. And so, Father, for this blood, it's not an amendment to our life. It's not an add-on. It doesn't cover the few inadequacies that we have. Father, this blood covers 100% of who we are and is the only way that we're back in a relationship with you. And so, Father, as we take this morning, may we be reminded of what the price tag was for us to have a seat at the table. Through the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So this morning, as we wrap up, we see a younger brother and an elder brother. Gene's going to come up in just a second and sing a song that's been around for a minute. And so I think as we leave this week, for us to have a heart and a posture towards God, that what we do for Him this week is not slaving away. That what we do this week is not out of just mere obedience. That we have big smiles and sad eyes, and that there's no joy in the life that we live in Christ, but it's almost a drudgery. And so Gene's going to come up and sing a song called Step by Step. And so may this be our prayer or in our anthem this week. Oh God. Oh God, you are my God. And I will ever praise you. And I will seek you in the morning. And I will learn to walk in your ways. And step by step, will you lead me? And I will follow you all of my days. Just a real simple message. That God, I'm in this for you. I want to honor you. I want my heart to be wrapped up in you. I want to be intimate with you. I want to know you and I want you to know me. And I'm in a posture to be led in the ways of God. And so, Gene, if you'll come on up and lead this, and just a reminder of sort of the heart of the story of the prodigal son.